Amen. Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. The first thing that Jesus said in his ministry, his very first message, he stood and he read from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach." I'm going to declare that this morning. Every time I have to say anything publicly, I declare that as a step of faith and as an act of faith, a word of faith. And I say to you this morning, in faith, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to share this word with you today. Amen. But I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm not going to ask you not to judge it until the end, because halfway through it gets pretty rough. It gets like, where is he coming from and where is he going to? But trust me that we're going to go somewhere this morning. Amen? Right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word that's already been spoken. I thank you for the worship, the praise, the intimacy, and your presence, which is so wonderful. Yes. Would you make this word alive to our hearts today? Lord, you said your word does not go forth and come back void. It comes back with something. It makes changes in our lives. Yes. And we're open to whatever you would do in our hearts and minds today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you this morning the subject of when great ones doubt. We have been going through periods of tremendous change and challenge causing Christians to doubt. I've been doing this for 43 years, and I know we've gone through seasons, whether it be Edmonton or Calgary or Simcoe, where we were before, or Welland. We've experienced seasons when it seems like every demon in hell has been released on the local church. And it seems, Pastor Ralph, I'm sure you're sensing some of that too. It just seems that everywhere we turn, there is an attack. We have two children in the ministry. Both of them said to me this past week, one was here from California, went home on Friday morning. Last night, my daughter called and said, "Dad, what's happening? Or better still, what's not happening in the church today? We have all the promises. We have all this word here of what God will do. If we do this, he'll do that. And it seems like we're doing it and he's not doing it." The other son is a policeman. A few weeks ago, he had shingles in his face. Then he wiped out on his motorbike this past week. And then now he's in the hospital with a he snipped the appendix out there, but he's in tremendous amount of pain. And family is hurting and confused. And we say, "Lord, where are the promises here?" So if you could put that first one up there. This is we know this. I know this one in the King James. "Hope deferred makes the heart grow sad." Remember that one? Hope deferred or put off. But when the dreams and plans come true, then there's rejoicing. But this is the message. And the message says, unrelenting disappointment. And I would not doubt that there's some here, even as Pastor Ralph already prayed, that have experienced the unrelenting disappointment. Do I have your ears this morning?
Yeah.
Would you give me your heart for a minute? Would you trust me enough to allow the word to speak to your heart today? Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick. There's another word for that in some translations, discouraged. Discouraged. One even goes as far as to say depressed. Depressed. We'll talk about one of the greatest men in the Old Testament who went through depression. But a sudden good break can turn life around. When dreams come true and it looks like, this is what I desired. Say the word desire with me.
Desire.
Desire. I'm going to ask desire to come and stand on the platform with me today. Tom, would you come and stand over here? This is desire. All dreams, all hopes, all plans, all our future desire begins here. There is a place. Now, another D. Maybe you should hit that next one for me. Just to give me three D's there. Thanks, Logan. Pastor Bob, would you come? Pastor Bob is delight. You have a desire, and when dreams come true, he's a delight just to look at.
That's right.
I've known him for over a year now, and I've never seen him discouraged. Are you always? Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah, he is?
Yeah.
Don't answer, just in case.
No, I am.
But we have desire, and we have delight. Stay a little further over because it's not that close, brother. Sometimes we may go and stay in the corner there, but
okay.
God, no.
Okay.
Because sometimes it takes a while. Now, Pastor Ralph, I didn't warn you. I warned them. I didn't warn you. You are the middle D. You saw how the D, that this D kind of came out in layers? Pastor Ralph, stand right behind here for me. Pastor Ralph represents the time period between delight or desire and delight. And I just said, Lord, what are some of these D's? I have one D, but what are some of the D's? And here are the ones that came to me. Delay. Disappointment. Come on, give some. Discouragement. Doubt. I got another one early this morning. Detour. Every time that your life's on a detour, kind of you know you're going there, but why are you kind of going everywhere else but where you're supposed to be going? There's something happening in Font Hill this weekend. You can't get out of your neighborhood. You got to follow all these yellow signs everywhere because they're having some celebration. What are any other D's? Death?
Death.
That's a. That'll keep you going. Disappointment, any?
Disappointment.
All good ones. Any others? I had some. Disillusionment. That's the one that causes the focus. Distraction. Distraction.
I get all the good ones, eh?
Despair. But there is one word that I have always had here before all the others, Pastor Ralph. And in order to stay here, and in order to get through this, it feels like you're going around the mountain. Remember it says in Deuteronomy, it says there are 11 days journey from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days. The next verse says, and it came to pass in the 40th year. 40 years to go 11 days. Because of this D here. Because of this D. It's your fault. I love this brother. I love him. I love him in the Lord. The word here is discipline. Say it with me. It's the D word. In the English language, it's the D word. I want to talk to you this morning about some people who got caught in this. The children of Israel got caught in it for 40 years. Joseph got caught in it for 14 in the Egyptian prison. David got caught in it for 14 years out in the hills of Bethlehem after he was anointed king of Israel. It seems as though God gives just so much power around here this morning. It seems as though God gives us a vision here, delight. And before the vision becomes a reality in our desire, delight, there is this period. Am I making sense? Yeah? Okay, would you give these three a great big thank you? Thank you so much. How many watch Dr. Oz? You ever watch Dr. Oz? He's a good doctor, but he does a lot of visuals. And I hope that you see those three D's. Desire, where it all starts. Delight. Discipline. Can I use a real personal illustration from this past week? My friend James, I heard about him from the first week we were here. Pastor Ralph told me there's a man in our church who's a fisherman. I said, I am. He said, no, you don't know. This guy's capital F, fisherman. Well, we had the privilege, me and my oldest grandson, going fishing with James this week. And he just shared a little bit that first, from the time he was just a little guy, little guy. He had a fishing rod in his hand out in the Jordan there, fishing. And the desire was there. He always had this dream. And it looks like there was a lot of times around the mountain, James, but it's becoming a reality. Yeah. It's becoming a reality. And our prayer is that there will be a charter fishing boat in this area, successful and blessed by God.
That's right. Yeah.
Because of you and your family. Amen. You will see delight. You're feeling. I felt it on the boat. Yes. We 7. My. Did anybody see that on Facebook?
Yeah.
My son, he's 30. He could barely lift the big one. Like it was this big. Well, it was big. And pickerel, not like catfish. I caught the only catfish. Big, fat, ugly thing like this. James said, throw them back in. But there's it is right there, James. You wonder why sometimes this deed takes so long. And what happens in us sometimes. Let's go to Elijah. Elijah. This is an incredible man. One of the great prophets of the Old Testament. This is the man. Let's click one more once for me. This is the man who had such a relationship with God that he could actually say this. There will be no rain on this nation for 3.5 years. And it will not rain until I say so. You ever tried that? He said, it won't rain till I say so. Remember a few weeks ago we told you about the fire from heaven. The fire, he said, you do your sacrifice, I'll do mine. And whoever answers from heaven, that's the God. And the fire of God hit the altar, burnt up the sacrifice, burnt up the stone, burnt up the water. And everybody said, the Lord, he is God. He is God. This is Elijah. 7 major miracles this man performed. 7 major miracles. And then we go to 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel. Jezebel's name is used in the book of Revelation. She's not a rung, but the spirit of Jezebel is still in the world today. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of these that you have just killed. And when he heard that, here's what it says, he ran for his life. Here's this great man anointed by God, calls fire out of heaven. And one woman goes like this and he takes off. He runs. He ran into a day's journey in the wilderness and sat under a juniper tree. Listen, if you're ever discouraged, don't sit under a juniper tree. Okay, that's a scriptural warning. And he requested for himself that he might die. Did you get that? He requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under this juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and he lay down again. As I was going over this last night late, it hit me. Have you ever felt like just not getting out of bed sometimes? I mean, like, already morning? You know? What? And just like this, you almost feel like there's nothing to get out of bed for. Seems that there's so many things that you're facing. You think, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, this journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and went 40 days and 40 nights. And then he came and he got into a cave. If a juniper tree is bad, don't go into a cave. He went into a cave and he stayed there. Folks, he was discouraged. He was beyond discouraged. He was depressed. God dealt with him kindly and mercifully. I want you to know that. God is not angry at you. When you're discouraged, he's not disappointed in you when you go through these seasons, because life is very, very real. A man of God under a juniper tree. Should preach on that one day. What you're doing under there, Elijah? What you're doing under there? Let's go to another great, great man of the Bible, King Solomon, in 2 Chronicles. Chapters 6 and 7, we have a picture of David's son. David had died. Solomon was now the king. And he brings the kingdom of Israel into its greatest days. You know, there's a place where it says that every person in Jerusalem had an ape and a peacock in his backyard. Everyone. There was so much prosperity. There was so many good things happening in the nation. An ape and a peacock. Who needs an ape and a peacock in every backyard? That becomes so materialistic. And then I thought, I walked into my backyard and I said, I've got an ape and a peacock. I do. A goldfish pond with a little waterfall. And I just, about two dozen little babies. They're turning color now. That's my, what did I say that was? Peacock. And on this side is a hot tub. That's my ape. We're doing okay, folks. I don't know how you're doing, but life isn't that bad in Southern Ontario. Come on now. Sometimes it gets hard and some relationships get tough and things don't work out the way they should. But I didn't have to dodge any bullets on the way here. Last Sunday I had to dodge the OPP. She looked at me and she said, 115 is way too fast. I said, I know. She said, don't do it again. I said, you're wonderful. I looked for her this morning because I was going 80. Anyhow, where was I? This man, when he comes, the last verses of chapter 5 says this. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then said Solomon, here's Solomon right in the middle of this, the king of this great nation. He says, the Lord hath said unto me that he would dwell in thick darkness, but have built him a house. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he continued to minister before the people. Listen, and he stood before the altar. And Solomon had made this incredible platform to worship God. I can't read it all. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, who keepeth covenant. He said, you keep your covenant, O God. And shows mercy unto your servant who walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou who hast kept word with my father David, that which thou hast promised him, and hast spoken with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And when Solomon had ceased praying, the fire, same fire from Elijah, the fire came down from heaven. And consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down. And the glory of the Lord upon the house. They bowed themselves, their faces to the ground upon the pavement. And worshipped and praised the Lord saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In that kind of presence, in that kind of anointing, Solomon was at his best. And as you go on into the chapter 7, we know 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he prays and he cries out and God responds and said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. That's right here in chapter 7. Are you hearing me? That's this man. That's this king. That's this incredible, incredible voice of God. That just, the presence of God. Well, the point I'm making is, what point was I making here? It's okay. Solomon, here's the point. Solomon had a relationship with God. Amen? He had the intimacy. He had a heart for God. He stands before those people more than a king. He stood before them like a priest, like an intercessor, like a prophet. This is Solomon. Israel's most, I wouldn't say greatest king, but richest king and most glorious king. Do we have to have the other side. Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? When I was studying Ecclesiastes in Bible school, I remember saying, why is this in here? You ever read Ecclesiastes?
Yeah.
There's only three verses that make sense. It's the last three verses in the whole book. It's in there for a reason, obviously. It's anointed by God. But here's what Solomon, he asks us. He says, go ahead, touch it one more. He says, I hate life. Does it really make a difference what anyone does anymore? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he says, he's left us in the dark so we can never know what God is up to. What happened? What happened? What happened from this king who knew God, who had an intimate relationship with God and loved his people? Would you like to know what happened? There it is. These little stickets all over my Bible. But King Solomon, starts with a but, 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. In addition to the daughters of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, these are enemies of God, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. I've got the word next to saying lust. It wasn't the agape love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And he goes on and he builds shrines and altars to these gods that God said, get rid of out of the nation. And that's why he ended right in Ecclesiastes. That's why he ended up in this middle D here, discouraged, asking what is the answer? Well, the answer was what he was warned not to do. I just got a word here now. God takes himself seriously. Hello?
Yeah.
I remember starting one service one Sunday, and all of a sudden, he said, you know what? God has a strange idea. He thinks this church service is about him. Solomon, I want you to go with me to the New Testament, to John the Baptist. I've been looking at him and spending some time reading about how God called John. You know how it was not a miraculous birth, in that there was a father involved. You know what I mean? It wasn't like Jesus' birth. It was John's birth was two very old people who were beyond their years. And you know, remember the story, and Zacharias couldn't speak until John was born, and he said his name is John, and his mouth was opened. Remember when he was only 6 months? John was 6 months in Elizabeth's womb, that Mary visited her. And the Bible says that as soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's voice and knew that she was there, the mother of Jesus, the Christ, the eternal God, it says John, the baby, leapt in her womb. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And he was born, he was given a miraculous name, and then he goes out into the wilderness for 30 years. You don't hear from him. 30 years. We don't have time to look at all those scriptures, but I do want to read something in John. The next day, John sees Jesus coming forth and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see that? He knows it's his cousin. He's just coming out of the wilderness. He's dressed real strange, eating grasshoppers and baptizing people. But the city, Jerusalem, recognizes this. There's something about this man. They come out to hear him. They come out to get baptized. And then they said to him, Are you the one that, are you he? Are you the promise? No, I'm not the one. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The one that I'm going to point to, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. And then one day Jesus shows up. He said, "Behold, that's him. That's the one I've been talking about. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Was John convinced? Come on. Was John convinced? Let me read a little bit more. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God." How much clearer can you get it than that? Did John believe? "I saw and I bore witness, and when I was baptizing him, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and a dove on him, the Holy Spirit filling him. I know this is the Son of God." That's good, huh? Here's the question. Let's click that for me, Logan, please. Did John the Baptist die with doubt in his heart? John's imprisoned because he preached too hard at Herod, and Herodias, the woman that he stole, made him his wife. And Herodias had a daughter. And John would preach pretty hard at them. And Herodias got upset and made Herod put him in jail. Herod liked John, but he put him in jail. So he's in jail after spending 30 years in the wilderness. After coming up with a pretty incredible ministry, no, he's in jail because of a jealous, convicted person. And he's hearing reports about Jesus going to this house and that house and having meals with the people in it. Like just seems like, hey, this is a thing's pretty popular there for a while. And so John calls his disciples and says, Could you go and ask Jesus a question for me? What do you want me to ask him? You go and ask him, are you the one? Are you he that should come? Or do we look for another? This is the man who just not long, maybe a year before that, had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and I know for sure this is the Son of God." And now he's in jail and he's saying, Are you really the one? I don't know why I felt impressed to read this. I learned over the years that when you get impressed to do something, you do it. Did you want to know how John died? Listen to this. Herod put on a big birthday party, a stag party. This Living Bible calls it a stag party. And invited all the citizens of Galilee, army officers, palace aides, all the men, a bunch of men. Then Herodias' daughter came in and danced before them and greatly pleased them all. I'm sure by then they were pretty drunk. That's what they did at stag party. Isn't that what they do at stag parties today? I don't know. And this drunken turned on king, he was so out of it, he says to the young woman, "Ask me anything, up to half of my kingdom and I'll give it to you." What would some little girl want with a half his kingdom? She goes and says to her mother, I can read it for you. She went out and consulted her mother, who told her, "Ask for John the Baptist's head." The man of God. And she hurried back to the king and said, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Then the king was sorry. He was embarrassed to break his oath in front of his guests. And so he sent one of his bodyguards to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier killed John in the prison and brought back his head on a tray, gave it to the girl, and she took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard that what had happened, they came for his body and buried it in a tomb. Pastor Ralph, I'm hoping and believing that when the disciples, they spent a few hours, I think it feels like, or maybe a day, seeing the miracles and hearing the word that Jesus preached. And then Jesus said, "No, go back and tell John what you've seen, what you've heard. And do not be bitter. Do not be angry. Do not be offended in me." That's what he said. Do not be offended in me. And that's when he said, "Of men born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist." I think about this time now, you're saying, "Okay, where are you going, Pastor? Where are you going?" I'm going somewhere to tell you that if you're in this middle D, there will come seasons where you will say, "What's going on? What's going on?" And lately I've said that. I've said it. Over 43 years, I've said it at various times. I've got a little book saying you can know if you're a preacher. And one of the pages in the middle says, you can know if you're a preacher if you go looking for a job on Monday morning. because there are times it just kind of gets to you. That's why you need to pray daily. I mean daily for your pastor and his family. Daily. I want to take one more. Modern day. Remember when Princess Di died? Remember the Toronto Star had two words on the front page. The whole front page, "Di dead." That was how they announced it. Got a lot of criticism for it. But shortly after that, they had another announcement. Mother Teresa dies. And I remember watching her funeral. Very honoring. Very honoring. Mother Teresa was a Romanian nun who gave her entire life. And I've got a little write-up here. I'm going to share it with you in a minute. There was a book published called "Come, Be My Light." Just leave it right there for a minute there, Logan. I went online yesterday and type in these words, "Mother Teresa's doubts." Pages, pages, pages. One of them, let me read you some excerpts. "A book of letters written by Mother Teresa of Calcutta reveals for the first time that she was deeply tormented about her faith and suffered periods of doubt about God. Quote, Jesus has a very special love for you, she writes to everybody. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear. Mother Teresa's Come Be My Light is a collection of letters written to colleagues and superiors. Actually, these were people that she would confess to in Rome. She actually wrote letters from Calcutta to Rome, telling them how she felt. Mother Teresa had wanted all her letters destroyed, but the Vatican ordered they be preserved as potential relics of someone that they felt would become a saint, recognized as a saint. You know, the Catholics are very strong on the sainthood part of it. The Mother Teresa letters stand in marked contrast to her public image as a selfless and tireless minister for the poor and who was driven by faith. I've never read a saint's life where the saint has such an intense spiritual darkness. No one knew she was that tormented," said one of the mentors who received a letter. Here's what she enters. She says, "Pray specifically for me that I may not spoil his work and that our Lord may show himself, for there is such terrible darkness within me as if everything was dead. It has been more or less like this from the time I started the ministry." Folks, I got discouraged hearing that. Because to me, she was like, but again, maybe she was never confronted with salvation. I don't know. I would hate to think that a woman could do what she did without being born again. Maybe she was never told about the abiding, powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, yeah, that's the problem. Then what was the problem with Elijah? He certainly walked and moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you say, well, that was Old Testament power, and this, Mother Teresa could have had New Testament power, and I agree with that 100%. The one that I found here, I just want to put it up there on the board for you to see. She said, if there be God, please forgive me. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. How painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. Someone was asked, a psychologist, I can't remember his name, he was asked, like, how do you sum this up? Why do these things happen in these people's lives? And here's what he wrote. He said this, I'm going to read it. They reflect a profound sense of disappointment and aloneness, feeling that the thing on which you have relied, on which you have put it all your weight, centered all your massive energy, skill, love, and devotion, is really not something that responds to you. I want you to know something. Our God is a God who responds to us. This center D here, this discipline word, but all the other D's that are here in this center, from delight, desire to delight. Sometimes in life, I believe I've been around this table a few times over the last 50, 60 years. By the way, I just want to give you a little bit of envy here. It was 53 years ago, that one Sunday afternoon after church, we had a small group of people, but we walked down to a beach. But I've got to tell you this, the water was 85 degrees. It was the Caribbean Sea. Clear fish running back and forth. I just thought I'd get you a little jealous there, you know. But the baptism time is going to be a wonderful, wonderful, special time. Amen. Very special time. We must come to the place where we're not afraid of this middle D. It looks like it's a necessary part of our journey. I'm just reading The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. If you can get the book, I encourage you to read it. Because there's a balance between what he has, where he is. He started the church in 2000. And last Easter, I just read this now, last Easter. In fact, James Robinson said this last week. Last Easter, in all their campuses, they had over 50,000. 50,000. That's blessed. He says, and people are just growing in the Lord. But there, when you read, like when you let him tell the truth on those pages, he'll tell you that he had to go through from there to there. So don't become discouraged at this. Find out what God is saying to you. I want to quickly, I don't have time for a lot of time on this. I want to give you seven practical ways to resist doubt. Okay, if you want to jot them down. One of them may speak to you. Not all seven, but maybe just one. Then jot that down and pray about it and ask God for wisdom. Number one, we must keep before us an ongoing trust in Romans 8:28. There are conditions in our lives that God allows for His purposes. You believe that? Romans 8:28. For we know that we know that we know that we know. You know it yet? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And to those who are fitting into His purpose. We know that. Do you believe it? We know it. Come on, say it with me. We know it. We've got to know it. If we don't know it, then discouragement and frustration can come. We must know that. I put that as number one. I said, we must know that. We must have settled in our heart that there is a God in heaven who is working out for our best for all eternity. He's not only working out for our best, He's working out for the kingdom's sake. And sometimes the kingdom's sake is bigger than our vision. Number two, keep our eyes focused on God's power and resources. Hallelujah. And there's only one way that focus can happen is to get into the Word. It's a good place for an amen. get into the Word. The Word rebuilds your faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You must spend time in the Word in order for your faith to remain strong in that middle D. Number three, review God's promises and recall ways He provided for us in times past. I do this every now and then. I think back. I think back of times when I came really close to dying. Really close. I think back of His provision. As a little guy, I used to spend hours out on the coral reefs, barefoot, just running around. There was one, I couldn't swim. And I remember the tide came in quickly one day, and I got caught out on the reef. Like, I panicked. There were times in fishing, even as an adult, fishing up in the mountains and the Rocky Mountains, up in Rocky Mountain House there. It had warned 100% rain. I thought, I'm going fishing anyhow. I think I've got that same spirit, James. And it poured and poured. I remember crossing a river, and it was just like trying to sweep me off. If I had been swept off my feet, if a log had come down at that time, they would never have found my body, I don't believe. I was so far up in the mountains. There, time after time, the train, I told you about how I missed it by seconds. I look back and I say, you know what, Lord? You have been there for me. Amen? Yes. You've got to remember those times. God has been there for us. Don't forget those times. Number four, rejoice in who God is. Review His attributes. Where do you go for that? If you want wisdom, you go to the Proverbs. If you want this, you go to the Psalms. Come on now. David went through this. He went through seasons of tremendous discouragement. He says, I pray and the heavens are brass. He says, God, where are you? And then he says, oh, soul. And he speaks to his soul. And he says, rejoice, oh, soul. Don't sit around here moaning and complaining and pouting all day. Come on, get up and get going. And sometimes we need to read. Go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. It will encourage you in this season of this middle D. Number five, wait on the Lord's time. Come on. Major decisions should not be based on three D's. I've got three more D's in there. Discouragement, doubt, or dread. I went through a season of dread. I shared that with you a few months ago. And the Bible says in Psalm 112, He says, He will not fear bad news, nor live in dread of what may happen. Over the last few weeks, the enemy has been attacking my mind, trying to make me again go back to that dread. And I've had to resist it. I see him outside, like looking in the window, mocking, and I have to resist it, and I have to say, no, I will not live in dread of what might happen. Do not get frustrated with the timing of God. If you could be in God's timing or in God's will, but out of His timing, then you're out of His will. Can I say that again? You could be in God's will, but out of His timing, and be out of His will. And in a lot of frustration. Trust God. Trust His timing. Number six. Trust that God is right and good, no matter what the situation seems to us. And John, I think you sang about every one of those this morning. You sang about it. We sang about it. Remember, how many years ago was it when almost every Sunday, somebody would get up and say, God is good. And then he would say, all the time. It got tiring after a while. I remember that. I said, please don't anybody say that this Sunday. But we needed it at that time. We needed to hear it. Let's try it again as though you've got some enthusiasm, okay? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
Well, then believe it.
Amen.
Believe it. Number seven. Realize that what seems like a setback to us, maybe God's way of showing us a better way. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe that. I'm trying to sow that into the hearts of my grandchildren. Because at a certain age, you can only see the immediate, right? Wanting immediate satisfaction is a sign of immaturity. They did a test of children with low IQ and high IQ. And they said, what would you like? One candy now? Or if you wait till the end of the week, you can get 10 candies. Those with low IQ chose the one candy now, immediate satisfaction. Those with a higher IQ said, I'll wait, thank you. I'll get 10. Sometimes we just have to wait. We have to trust that God has something better for us. Can you trust Him with that?
Yeah.
Amen. So take one or two of those and just say, yes, Lord. These are the things we need to do if we're here in the middle D. So let's go to the next slide, Logan. This is our intercession. Go ahead and click it again. Say it with me. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we declare and make known to all principalities and powers and rulers in the high places that, say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We stand boldly opposed to the spirits of division, rebellion, and false religion in our nation. We press back the forces of darkness and release the glorious light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call upon the Holy Spirit to stir the church, yes, Lord, His kingdom on earth, to rise up in holy boldness and do what God has called us to do. We rise in the power of the Spirit to operate in signs and wonders and to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is truly at work in our world and truly at work in our community. Amen. In our area and in our province, in our nation, it's time for revival in Canada. Hallelujah. It's time for revival. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together, please.